In these times, on these Sunday evenings, we're thinking about how we enjoy God. And we're looking through the different aspects of God's character and his ways to explore the depths of all that God is and how God works, with the result that we may enjoy him more, because that is how God has invested his power, that we may know him and enjoy him. But for us to consider this subject tonight, enjoying our holy God, you may think we've suddenly hit the buffers, because holiness to many of our ears sounds cold, impersonal, unattractive, maybe intimidating or even menacing. To some people, the statement God is holy sounds like a threat, a bit like an electric fence. You go near, you'll get a nasty shock. Well, in every sense, as we think about God's holiness, if that's your reaction, you're right. You are right. God's holiness, though, is not so much a fence. It's more like a power station with danger of death signs that should be set up everywhere. Because come to God as we are, touch God as we are, the Bible is clear, we will not, we cannot live. Why? Because he is holy. But God's holiness, we'll see this evening, whilst it is our very biggest threat and problem, actually, through the wonderful good news, and this Pentecost Sunday, through the work of the Holy Spirit, actually can and must become our joy, our place of refuge, and the very reason why we want to live Christian lives with enthusiasm. So enjoying our holy God is not a contradiction in terms, but in the gospel, it becomes a wonderful reality which we can taste. The situation here, as Isaiah has this astonishing vision, is that his nation was in a state of collapse. Read the opening chapters of Isaiah. They are bleak reading. Isaiah lives among a people who are decadent, materialistic, godless, morally bankrupt. And the fact that our chapter begins with this detail, that this was in the year that King Uzziah dies, is meant to signal, if we know our history, that King Uzziah himself was the worst of all of these things. A powerless, a corrupt, and an utterly helpless leader. And yet when everything seems to be crumbling and falling apart, Isaiah gets this vision of God, which literally stuns him and shows him that God is very much on the throne and very much at work in his world and in his people. I want us to reflect just briefly this evening before we turn to prayer. I want us to reflect on the beauty of holiness, the terror of holiness, and the call of holiness. The beauty of holiness, well, let's try to picture, and as it were, be with Isaiah, seeing the Lord seated on a throne in his majesty, Isaiah says, high and exalted. He doesn't see God, but he's struggling to write down to describe accurately what he does see. He says he's in the temple and that the train of God's robe is filling that temple. He focuses on where his eyes can settle, which is these angelic heavenly beings, six winged seraphs. Now hear their song. And I want to say to you tonight, it is a celebration of awesome holiness. What is holiness? It is the utter perfect beauty of all that God thinks, wills, and does. The utter perfect beauty that God never thinks, never wills, and never does anything that is wrong. Now, as Isaiah has this encounter with that God in his holiness, he's overwhelmed. As are the seraphim, these heavenly creatures, they sing, calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They're declaring to one another God's holiness. They're surely delighting in the perfection of their God. They're celebrating God's holiness. But notice they even cover their faces. As they are there in the immediate presence of God, their hearts are filled with a joyful awe at the Lord God Almighty, whose glory fills the whole earth as it fills the heavens. Holy, holy, holy. They're not giving us some covert message that God is Trinity. He is the one God in three persons. Isaiah didn't know that. But we, with our Christian minds, we need to be thinking, don't we? And it's legitimate that we do. We think, who is our God? He is the God who is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each maximally holy. And what is the greatest truth, perhaps, of the God who is Trinity? That the persons within the Trinity exist in a relationship of perfect, unbreakable love. They delight in, they enjoy, they celebrate one another. Their holiness, as they possess it together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is deeply beautiful. So the song of the seraphs is a celebration of the God who does and wills and thinks all things in utter perfection. But that celebration of beauty is a celebration of deep, deep reverence and awe because of the terror of God's holiness. That's the second thing for us to notice this evening, the terror of God's holiness. There is nothing in this scene which is comfortable, which makes Isaiah just punch the air with excitement. There's everything about this scene which breaks Isaiah. Verse 4, at the sound of their voices, the temple shakes. It's as if the altar burning suddenly flares up and the temple is filled with smoke. So great is this God. Remember, Isaiah cannot record anything by way of what he sees of God. But in this fleeting vision, sees just the very edge of the robe of God. God has no body. He doesn't wear clothes. How could he? But Isaiah, if we press him, said, well, Isaiah, what did you see? He's saying, I saw something. Maybe he'd say, perhaps it was the edge of God's trailing robe. And he's filled with terror. The building shakes, the seraphs avert their eyes, and he becomes acutely conscious of his unworthiness. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. He feels that almost electric killer pulse of God's perfection and feels that he should be facing God's judgment. Heaven delights in the glory of God and his holiness, but these seraphs can hardly bear the intensity of God's holiness. Isaiah can't. You and I, with our lips, our lives, our minds, our history, nor can we. And one of the most wonderful truths about God's holiness is that he will never compromise his perfection. He will never bend his rules, change his character. He will always be gloriously, maximally holy. And that truth is actually a cause of great, great rejoicing. The Apostle John says something quite astonishing right in the heart of his gospel, which is often overlooked. But as John traces the life and the teaching of Jesus Christ, John says this in chapter 12, verse 41. John says, Isaiah saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. So what is Isaiah seeing here? Who is Isaiah seeing here? John says he is seeing glory. He's seeing Jesus in his glory. Very interesting when you trace the gospel narratives. Those who get closest to Jesus are often deeply shaken and overwhelmed. Oh, there are many hard-hearted men and women who scoff and sneer and mock. But those who come to Jesus with a deep sense of their need, that sense is intensified. Think of Simon Peter casting those nets at Jesus' bidding, recorded in Luke chapter 5. When those nets are filled through Jesus' miraculous power, he says, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." But Jesus doesn't send him away. Jesus, the God-man, the holiness of God expressed in a perfect human life, calls him to him and commissions him. And this is a great paradox and the exciting truth of the Christian gospel, that God's overwhelming, intimidating, electrifying holiness, though it should strike us down, actually calls us to himself. So let's see the call of God's holiness. My eyes, Isaiah says, have seen the king. One of the seraphs flew with a live coal from that altar, taken in tongs. And Isaiah, who confesses his lips are unclean, has those lips touched. It can't be actual, can it? Whereas Isaiah has given that confession of his speech life, God's servant symbolically applies these coals, signifying that that altar, which burns with the sacrifices to take away sin, really does bring forgiveness. The seraph says, verse 7, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for." Very interesting how quick that is. And I think there's a clue here about the wonderful blazing center of the Christian life. If you know that there is a holy God, and if you know you have offended him, and your wrongdoing puts you in the greatest danger before a holy God, the Bible doesn't say grovel. It doesn't say wallow. It does not say beat yourself up and stay away from God. It says, in God's presence, confess your sin. Own your responsibility. Cast yourself on God's mercy. And you'll discover holy love, bringing, as it were, the touch of forgiveness. And that is the wonderful good news which we as Christians embrace in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're with us tonight, you're not yet a Christian. Please, please listen so carefully. Because the Christian message teaches that Jesus went in the place where you and I could never stand and live. He went into the very presence of a holy God, bringing our unholiness, our wrongdoing, our wrong words, thoughts, deeds, desires. And on the cross, that altar, he offered himself up in our place, that a holy God might be more than satisfied. And that price of sin paid, that holy God comes to us. He touches us with his love, more than touches us. He invades our life with the wonder of his forgiveness. And he changes our hearts dramatically. So that as Isaiah has that touch of forgiveness, your sin has been put away, Isaiah hears, true for every Christian who comes to Jesus. He hears the voice of the Lord And this is the first time we hear God speaking in this episode. Who shall I send? Who will go for us? Isaiah says, Lord, please, here I am. Can I go? Will you send me? So the holiness which in justice, love and mercy calls Isaiah to find forgiveness and peace, calls him to serve him, sets him on a lifelong road, which for Isaiah was many decades, of speaking of God's holiness and mercy to the nation of Israel. And that's why we've come together as Christians this evening to say, Lord, we know you now as Father. We know you've forgiven us. We love you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, make us more and more holy. Give us a fresh sight of your perfection and change our hearts to walk in your ways with joy, with encouragement, and with passion. Lord, here we are. Send us. Amen.